Looking forward to getting back into our study in Romans, but before we do that, I was thinking back, some of you will probably remember, some of you more vividly than others since you were actually up here, but August 23rd, we had a couple of baptisms, we had three people come for membership in the church on top of the baptisms, and that was an exciting Sunday. And it was an exciting Sunday when I thought, on top of all that, what a great Sunday to teach on church membership. And by the time we had our baptisms, and we had testimonies, and we voted people in, I had about 7 minutes to teach on church membership. So I gave you part of my first point, and I never really got into the rest of it. So a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we were teaching through Marks of a Healthy Church, and I did a whole session on the 16th of September on what is church membership, and why do we do that? But there's one thing that we haven't touched on yet that I really wanted to get into, and that is, what does it look like to be a healthy church member? As I looked at what a church is on the 16th of September, there were a couple things I want to remind you, because we need to get this in our minds before we look into the scriptures and say, what does it mean to be a healthy church member? And there are a lot of misconceptions about what church is. You know, number one, the local church is not a social club. Though sometimes we forget that. You know, church becomes a place where I come to see my friends, and I want you to have friends in the church. In fact, our best friends, hopefully, are Christian brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. But it's not just a social club to meet with our friends. It's not like a voluntary organization where membership is optional for you. You know, I thought about that. I'm still a member, kind of an absentee member, but a member of a gun club down in South Carolina. It was a club that was hard to get into. It has all kinds of facilities, and a friend of mine sponsored me for membership when I was still a resident of South Carolina, and I got into this gun club, and I keep thinking I'm going to go back once a week and shoot trap, and I've been thinking that for almost 4 years now, and I've yet to get my gun out and even find out if it'll shoot to shoot trap anymore, but I'm on the membership rolls, and they faithfully every year send me a bill, and I faithfully send in my money, and I'm a voluntary member of a club that I really don't do much for anymore. You know, I used to show up on Saturdays and help with the concealed carry classes, and I used to show up and help when they had work days, and for 4 years, I haven't shown up on the property, but I'm still on the membership roll. Church is not that. A church is not just a service provider. And sometimes we get lost in that. You know, I come to church because I need to be encouraged, and you should be encouraged at church. Or I come to church because I'm feeling down and I want to be uplifted. Or I come to church because I'm not feeling very worshipful, so I want to be put in a state of worship. So hopefully the service the church will do for me today is put me in a state of worship. Or, and you fill in the blank. And that's not what church is either, because when you talk about a service industry, how many of you ever worked in a service industry? I was just out. I'm trying to remember where it was. It was a couple days ago I was out, I guess on the way back from Nebraska. We stopped at a Cracker Barrel for dinner. And I got into Cracker Barrel, and there weren't many people there, and they seated us in the dining room, and we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there. And I'm looking down the hill, and it's not, again, my favorite restaurant, but I'm seeing the golden arches. And I'm thinking, at least I won't starve if I go down the hill and get some food. And finally, this waiter who's all hairy, because he's just running around, he comes in and he stops. He says, I'm so sorry, I'm trying to do the curbside takeout, and somebody didn't show up for work, and I have all these tables, and I'm looking around the dining room, and there's like two tables with people at it. And I've got to take care of all these things, and so can I get your order? And he gets our order. And then we sat there. And we sat there. And we sat there. I ordered water. He hadn't even taken a food order yet. I'm like, what are they doing? How do they have to purify the water? You know, and I'm sitting there, and he comes back. I'm so sorry. And he puts the water on the table, and no problem. You know, I'm sitting there. I'm saying no problem. I'm thinking, I probably have to confess that later because I'm having problems in my head, but I don't want to show it outside. And so no problem. And he finally gets there, takes our food order, and our food takes forever. And the end of the time, and he comes up at the end, and he's like, we'd finished eating. I was in a much better mood now that I'd eaten, and I had water to drink, and he comes up, and the other guys I was with were talking. I don't think he even heard it, but he said, you know, I am just so sorry about not being able to give you better service. And I looked, and I thought, well, the guy's been given more to do than he can do, and me chewing him out is not going to make his day. And I just said, you know, well, that's all right, I understand. You know, I've been in service industries before, and I know how hard it is to keep people happy. And you should have seen the look on his face. There was suddenly a look of relief. And he's like, thank you for saying that. And I thought about that because that's sometimes the way it is if you're in church ministry at the church. Because people are coming in and they want this and they have this expectation and that expectation. And it's like, well, how do I keep all these people happy? And you know, that's not what the church is for. The church isn't just to keep you happy. Now, you should be happy at church. And there are services that you get when you come to church. But church isn't about all those kind of things. Church is the people of God coming together to worship, to study, to learn, to edify one another, to serve, not be served. All of those things to say, then, what does it look like to be a healthy church member? How do we know if we're doing it right? And again, if this document I'm going to talk about today is not inspired, but I'm hoping that the points we pull out of it come from the inspired Word of God. Most of you, sometimes, some of you back in the dark ages, when you first joined the church, some of you recently, but you should have gotten a copy of the church constitution. And the last page of the church constitution, anybody know what's on the last page of the church constitution? The church covenant. Why is that there? How many of you could tell me what's in the church covenant this morning? Come on, somebody. Anybody. It is a founding philosophy. But when you get to the particulars of it, I'll be honest. You know what I had to do this week again? Review all the stuff in the church covenant. So why is it there? Why have a church covenant? I've heard folks say, you know, we're under the new covenant. Why do we need a church covenant? What's it for? What is a covenant? A covenant is basically a document or an agreement that describes a relationship between persons. It's a mutual relationship. My mutual obligations to you and your obligations to me. That's what a covenant is all about. They call it a covenant of marriage. What is a covenant of marriage? I vow that I will love, cherish, honor my wife till death do us part. She vows to do the same for me till death. That's a covenant that we made between one another, that we made over 33 years ago. And as a church covenant, what we have, it's a commitment. And it's a commitment. That's why I have church membership is a commitment. It's a commitment to responsibility and action. It's more than just the membership from my gun club. If I walked into the gun club, we used to have monthly dinners. I think they've shut that down with COVID right now. If I walked into a monthly gun club dinner right now, I don't think I'd know hardly anybody there. It's been over 5 years, but they've taken my money. And my name's on the roll. And you know, there's some church members that are kind of like that. If they walked in, it would be like, are you visiting today? No, I'm on the roll. You know, I've sent in my money. And that's not what church is supposed to be about. Church is about responsible action. The idea of the commitment is faithfulness. And so as we look at the church covenant this morning, I'm going to do something I don't often do. I want to preach a topical message. Now, we just went through marks of a healthy church, and Jordan spent a whole week talking about expository preaching. And I want you to know I believe in expository preaching. That's why we spent so long in Romans already. And we're going to spend more time in Romans when we get back to it next week. But as I do this, I wanted to look through, what is this agreement that we've made together as members of Bethany Bible Church? And if you're not a member and you come in and you're just being a part of the sitting and enjoying what's happening here and attending, why should you consider being a member of Bethany Bible Church? Here's what the covenant says at the beginning. Having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the public profession of our faith and baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do in the presence of God in this assembly solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Basically, the covenant begins by saying, if you're going to be a member here at Bethany Bible Church, you need to be born again. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to have been baptized. That's why it's exciting. Was it exciting to see two young ladies get baptized just a couple months ago? You see that in its growth and its life and its people following Christ. And that's what our church ought to be about. And you see that, and the covenant begins by saying, those are the kind of folks we want. Now, you also understand that this is a covenant that's usually read by members getting ready to join the church. And I kind of chuckled when I saw that, when I saw we solemnly and joyfully enter into the covenant. After a while, sometimes there's not all that joy. There's friction. There's things take place. And that's also why the covenant's here. How do we handle disagreements? How do we handle needs between one another? How do we handle relationships with one another? All of those scriptural principles are found in our covenant. Now, as we go through it, there's three different sections I want to look at very briefly. Number one, our promises concerning the church. This, if I'm going to be a member here at Bethany Bible Church, this is what I'm promising or committing myself to do. And we talked in depth in the whole 7 minutes I had back there in August about walking in love. Because the first thing said is we purpose, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. You know, I don't know who put this thing together back in the ages when they put it together the first time, but I'm glad they started with that. Because once you're saved, you need to learn what it means to walk in Christian love. And we talked about walking in love. So I'm going to go on to the next piece there, the next idea. It says, not only do we walk together in Christian love, but to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. How committed are you to the advancement of our church? How do you be someone who's committed to the advancement of the church? Well, number one, we're going to talk about it later, but you got to be here. You know, if you're not here in attendance, you're obviously not committed to the advancement of the church. But further than that, can I ask you, when was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? Oh, they always say no. That's okay. You know, if I'm excited about something, I invite people anyway. You know, it's probably dangerous to say this nowadays with all the debates going on. But, you know, I grew up in Buffalo, and I'm still a Buffalo Bills fan. And it doesn't embarrass me to invite you to watch my Buffalo Bills play football. Because I have an affinity for it. There's nothing else going on in that city. You know, so if they win, it's wonderful. And if you're born there, you know all the stories on why we should have won and never did. But I'm not embarrassed to ask you, come on over and watch the game with me. And I'm not embarrassed to have you come over and watch the game with me and tell me I don't like your team, I like mine. But sometimes we're not like that with the Lord. Why aren't we that excited about Jesus Christ in the church? And again, if you look and say, well, I'm not sure I want to invite folks to my church because we got this problem and that problem. Can I, in a nice way, say then, find a church where you can? But we ought to be excited about what's God. We're not perfect people. Newsflash, you won't find them in any of the other churches here in Hendersonville either. But you can look. But we ought to be excited about what's going on here and want to advance it. But more importantly than that, it goes on to say we are also to promote its prosperity and spirituality. And in case we didn't get what that means, the covenant goes on to say, and to attend its services regularly, to sustain its worship, its ordinances, its discipline, and doctrines. Is that a biblical idea? You know, the preacher's got to say that. You know, again, it was almost 10:45 this morning, and I looked out, and Hannah was walking down the hallway, and I'm like, oh, thank God for Hannah. I've got one. You know, and I think Carmen had come in a little bit early. I said, okay, now it's Carmen and Hannah and me. And Bill. But I'm going to preach to whoever's here and somebody's here. And I looked at that, but I thought, you know, and then everybody came. And you say, well, of course the preacher wants people to come. Because he's got nobody to preach to if they don't come. But why is it important for us to be here? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. They go to these verses often, but it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can you see the day of Jesus Christ drawing near today? I talked to several people about it this week, and I don't know, Paul thought it was coming in his day too, but with everything going on in our world, can't you just see all of it aligning for the book of Revelation? You know, as a kid, I studied the book of Revelation, and I'll be honest, I looked at some of the things in that book, and I thought, the whole world following a lie? How could that ever happen? Look at our world today. You know, and you see all of these things coming into place, and the day's drawing near, and as we see it drawing near, and we encourage one another, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, what is the idea that we're supposed to be doing with our time? It says, not neglecting the meeting of ourselves together so that you can hear the preacher preach. Is that what the verse says? Now, this is the exciting part of it about being a part of a church. It says, not neglecting to meet together, but it comes from verse 24 at the beginning where it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Who's supposed to be getting you excited about serving the Lord? The preacher, that's why we pay him. Well, yeah, hopefully. You know, I'm excited about what God's doing. I want to see God do more. But who ultimately is responsible for that? We're all responsible for that. When we get together in small groups, you know what we ought to be talking about? What God's doing in our lives. How God's moving. Is God doing anything in your life? You think about our church recently. Has God been doing things in our church? I got kind of discouraged for a while. I think preachers all over the U.S. are. You read blogs, they say how discouraged they are because folks aren't coming like they used to because of COVID and everything else. And then God reminded me, you know, I'm still at work. I get a call from Gene Walters. My cancer's gone, and the doctor can't explain it, but I can. And Gene talks about the prayer that went up. Is God at work? Georgia Young is sitting in the front pew this morning. Is God at work? And I could go on story after story after story. God's at work. And we ought to be sharing that with one another so that we stir one another up to remember those things. And so that we do what we need to do as a body to be doing what we ought to do with Jesus Christ. Does it ever get discouraging to you when you're trying to serve the Lord and it doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit? We're to get together to encourage one another to keep going. Because let me tell you what God did through me. Not because of me, but through me this week. And I hear those stories and I say, I can do that. Through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit. And those are the things that we ought to be doing. And often, when it comes to getting together, you know, somebody will miss several weeks or whatever, and they'll come. And if you said this to me, I'm sorry, I'm not singling anybody out. But I often hear, you know, I've just been so busy. Now, I'm not a huge mathematician. I'm an accountant. I can count. I can subtract. I can divide. I can add. If you get in any formulas past that, please don't come to me. Okay? But I did a little bit of math. We've got 168 hours in a week. And I know a lot of us are very, very busy. You know, since COVID took place and we scaled back, you know how many of those hours we meet together here? 2 hours. You know how much that is of our week? That's less than 2% of our week. And I thought, why do we neglect the getting together? We can't invest 2% of our week to stir one another up in love and good works, to minister to one another. It's 2%. And even more so, I looked at that and I said, you know, God, how much of my week do I give to you that ought to be increasing? Can you imagine standing before the Lord one day and say, God, I couldn't give you 2% because that's too busy? Wasn't 1% enough? And you're going to give account for that, not me. But when we get together, we say, you know, I'm going to be here. If you're not here, you can't minister. If you're not here, you're not a part. If you're not here, nobody's getting a blessing from you. And so we need to be doing those things. And after that, the next thing it says about our relationship to the church is, and to give it sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin. That's pretty lofty. You know, sacred preeminence over all institutions. What is he saying? What is it saying in our covenant? When it comes to all of the places that we belong to, all the things we can do, all the clubs or associations we can have, what did we covenant together to give first place to? The church. Is that a biblical idea? Some of you may wonder, well, why in the world did we read Ephesians chapter 5 this morning? You know, husbands, wives, I kind of got a little bit nervous. He was going to attack husbands for not loving their wives. And husbands need reminders on how to love their wives. Wives, how many husbands do you have? You need a reminder. Don't raise your hand. You know, but we need reminders. We all need reminders. That's why the scripture's here. Peter says, I don't hesitate to remind you of spiritual things because you need them. Because we get lazy and we get lackadaisical sometimes in how we apply these things, and we need a reminder to get back on track. And here in Ephesians 5, the reminder is, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the water of the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. How important was the church to Jesus Christ? It's so important that he gave himself for her with a plan of what she would be. And what's Jesus Christ's plan for the church? Mediocrity? Just kind of there? He said, I want a church full of splendor and without spot or wrinkle. I want you to be holy and without blemish. And I had to ask myself, is what Are the things that are important to God important to me? The church was of huge importance to Jesus Christ. So important that he gave his life for you as a part of his church. And he has a plan for that church. What's more important than the things that are important to God? And then it goes on to say, our other commitments here. We will support and submit to its spiritual admonishment. And some of these things I'm not going to go into in depth. Some of the others I was. I got to this one and I thought, oh, I've been gone for 3 weeks. That's kind of a hot button issue to say, I will support and submit to the spiritual admonishment. Because what do you think about when you think about that right away? The preacher really shouldn't be telling me what to do. And I look at this and I say, it's not just the preacher, but spiritual leadership in the church. We ought to submit ourselves to that in the way Scripture tells us to. Let's look at what Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Does that verse sit real easy with you? Before I was a senior pastor, and even now that I am one, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. As an American, it makes me uncomfortable. Because I'm a free man. As a Christian, it makes me a little uncomfortable because I don't want other people telling me what to do. So what is the writer of Hebrews talking about? Look at what it says here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, as a pastor, I look at that verse, and I know preachers, and I've sat under preachers, and I've grieved under preachers that take that verse and there it is, there's my hammer. I could tell everybody what to do and how to do it and just lord it all over them, and they forget all about 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says you're supposed to shepherd people, not in a domineering manner, but in leading by example. And when you have folks that are trying to do that in your lives, it says they keep watch over your souls. Because if you're not following the Lord, you know who God's going to hold accountable one day? You're not getting away with it. You know, you're going to be held accountable, but you know who else God holds accountable? It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that those who are watching over your souls are going to give an account. How well did you do it? And so when the truth comes from the pulpit, or from a Sunday school class, or from a small group study that you're doing, that truth is there hopefully for your benefit. Now, I'm not telling you to follow it like a cult. You know, have you ever been there and seen what happens in that type of situation? Follow it like the Berean believers. And I've talked to people who, again, they take that Berean idea and they twist it all out of shape. What was the deal with the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. As Paul talks about these Berean believers, he says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see if these things were so. Now, I've talked to people before who said, you know, preacher, and sometimes they do it on the way out the door, and I just sit there amazed saying, oh, I failed. But, you know, there's people look at me, I know you believe that, and it's nice that you believe that, but that just doesn't apply to me. And if I miss the boat, you know, I agonize every week and I pray, God, don't let me preach anything that's not from this book. Don't let me apply anything that's not a proper application from this book. But often when we hear something that we don't want to hear, we say, well, that's good for the preacher and that's what he believes, but I'm not going down that road. Can I ask you to be a Berean? Because the thing with the Bereans is they were eagerly receiving the word. They took it in and said, you know what, we want all this. And then when they got to the point where they said, you know what, I'm not sure if he's right about that. You know what they did? Then they went and searched the scriptures. And I believe they went and searched the scriptures with the heart of God, show me if that's truth or not. And if that was truth, they eagerly accepted it and walked in that way. That's what being a Berean is all about. And I believe that's what that idea of supporting and submitting to spiritual admonishment is all about. Take it. Go into the scripture. Say, God, is that really what you expect out of me? And if it is, show me because I need to put it into practice. And be willing to do that. That's what it's part about being a healthy church member. And then just briefly, the other things in our relationship with our church, to give faithfully of time and talents in its activities. How do we give faithfully of our time and talents? I thought about that, especially I thought, you know, during COVID, to what activities? We've had our activities curtailed. We can only do so much. But then I thought, what is the activity of the church, Hebrews chapter 10? Yeah, we're supposed to Stir one another up to love and good works. And we can still do that. When you invest your time and your talents into another member of this body, you're doing exactly what we covenanted that we do. Because who is the church? You know, and I hesitate to say this because I don't want you to not show up next time we have one, but a church work day, doesn't that make us feel like we're investing our time and talents? I will come and fix that toilet that's running and rake outside and clean the baseboards that need a good cleaning and wash the windows, and now I've invested my time and talents in the church. And you have to some extent, so I don't discount that at all. But when you show up and help somebody who's in need, or pray with somebody who's just wondering, God, what's going on in my life? You're investing your time and talents just as valuable as if we were having a church work day and the windows are getting washed. And the idea is, going back to that first thing, we love one another, we walk in Christian love by serving one another, by taking care of one another. So those are the things we've committed ourselves to. And then last, to contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us to the support of the ministry, to the expenses of the church, to the relief of the poor, and for the spreading of the gospel throughout the nations. And I love the way they put that because it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, it says the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you give to God cheerfully? Again, I'm an accountant. This was tough for me to get. I had a Berean this one. Because it was tough for me to get my mind around. It's like, okay, God, I'll give you what I owe you. That's not 2 Corinthians. God, how much do I have to give? And I love this question. I asked it myself once upon a time. Do I give off my net or my gross? What does that reveal? And I'm not even giving you a percentage yet. And I'm not going to give you a percentage. We ought to give because we love God. And again, I'm not raking you over the coals because I've been amazed at how this church has given during COVID. Yeah, I got a hold of Jerry about a month into it. I said, Jerry, when you can no longer pay me, let me know. You know, and I'm going to find a job. I'm going to do what I need to do. And God just keeps supplying through you all. Over and over and over again. God has been so good. But we need to give in a way that's cheerful. And God loves a cheerful giver. And God just, you almost see that verse, God smiling down on a cheerful giver who's saying, God, I may not have much, but I'm going to give something because I love you. Not because I feel, if you're giving out of obligation, don't write that check. If you're given because it's part of being a part of the social club at Bethany Bible Church and you just have to, don't write it. Don't write that check until you can say, I love Jesus Christ so much, I'm giving because I love him. And I want to see his work go forward. And then God looks down and says, I love a cheerful giver. And that's where we are as we look at our commitments with the church. We need to hustle through here. We're not going to get through every point, obviously. But then there's promises in this covenant toward each other. It says, we also purpose to maintain family and private devotions. And I looked at that and I thought, oh, that's getting kind of personal. Now, that's my private devotions. That's what I do with my family. But can I tell you, the church will be no more spiritually powerful and healthy than its members are individually? Because we make up the church. I was in Christian education for 17 years. You know one of the greatest fallacies of Christian education and Sunday school or coming bringing kids to church for that matter is? I had parents who brought their kids to the Christian school who dropped them off and said, now you straighten them out and make them what they ought to be in Christ. And when I was first in Christian education, and I know the Lord can do that. I've seen God do that. I've seen God do miracles in hearts. But you know what I find is the most prevalent thing? Most kids will never go any further than the family that they've come out of spiritually. Because they watch. And you can give lip service to how important Jesus Christ is to you, but they watch. And they say, what is really important to you? And as I thought about that, I wonder if I should say this. I don't know if I can say it without cracking up, without breaking up a little bit. But I asked myself this week this question. When my family looks at me, what would they say is the most important thing in my life? Not what would I say. I could stand there and say, it's Jesus Christ. It's ministering to his church. But when my family looks at me, what will they say is the most important thing in my life? What will they say is the most important thing in yours? If it's not Jesus Christ, if it's not his church and doing what he's asked me to do, then I failed. And that's a constant challenge to me as I look at this. And it's in the covenant, not to make us feel guilty, but to remind us, what's really important to you? It needs to be Jesus Christ. And then as an extension of that, it needs to be his church, the folks that have been saved, that he's put you in a body together with, to grow together, to be what you ought to be. And then it goes on to say, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We get together, and part of what we do is say, you know what, is personally, I am going to endeavor to lead people to Jesus Christ, to talk to people about Christ. Because the church never leads anyone to Christ. It's the individuals in the church. And the Holy Spirit works in hearts. And we've got to be doing that. And then the next thing, to walk circumspectly. Again, I love that word. When was the last time you used the word circumspectly? You know, but it's to walk carefully. It's to walk wisely. It's to walk circumspectly in the world. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. You understand that the world and the flesh and the devil would love to distract you from Jesus Christ and his church? You realize there's all kinds of things to do that? You know, and it seems like that nowadays there's even more than there ever was. Social media and the internet. You ever get on social media and look and say, it's 3 hours later? And what do you have to show for it? You know, I've gotten to the point where I try to keep myself from getting on there as much as possible because it'll waste my life. And I need to walk carefully. It's not necessarily that I did anything wrong. I know everything everybody had for breakfast and what their cat looks like and what their backyard looks like and where they're on vacation. And at the end of the day, I'm like, but I haven't shared Christ with anybody. And my Bible reading's still waiting to be done. And not that it was bad, but I have to walk carefully because I've only got those 168 hours every week. And if I waste those hours, what do I have to show for my walk and relationship with Jesus Christ? We go on to say, not only that, but we purpose concerning ourselves that we will be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagement, exemplary in our conduct, that our testimony will be what it ought to be, that we'll avoid all gossiping, backbiting, and unrighteous anger. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Is it easy to get sucked into gossiping? You ever walk up on somebody who was talking about you? Put the shoe on the... You ever been talking about somebody and have them walk up? Is that easy to get sucked into? And Paul has told us in Ephesians, don't do that. And isn't it even easier when somebody ever do you wrong? Somebody you've sacrificed for, helped out, and suddenly they're saying something nasty about you. They're interpreting something you said in the wrong way, and you're frustrated with all those things. Is it easy to become bitter and backbite and get angry? And part of what we vow to do is say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. But as Ephesians 4:32 says, I'm going to forgive as Christ has forgiven me. It's part of being a body. It's part of being a family. How many of you are part of a family? If you're not raising your hand, we need to talk about some things, okay? But when you're in a family, is life always like the Waltons in as a family? You know, I look at the Waltons and it's like everybody's always getting along. Now they have a few problems, but it's almost never with each other. It's with the rest of the world. And I'm like, I don't remember my family being like that. You know, we have issues. But at the end of the day, we resolve our issues because we love one another and we forgive. And that's what the church family is supposed to be like. And what happens in a family that doesn't do that? I've got cousins that still to this day don't talk to one another. They haven't for probably 10 to 20 years. And I'm not even sure what they're angry about. I'm not sure if they remember what they're angry about. Isn't that sad when that happens in the family of Christ? And so we've got to make sure we put that away and then abstain from all forms of activity which dishonor the Lord Jesus. Be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of Christ. And I love the last part about these promises concerning ourselves. Give him preeminence in all things. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. What does preeminent mean? He gets first place. Now, I don't think there's anybody in here. I'm looking in here, and most of y'all are the folks that are coming all the time. Some of you I'm just getting to know a little bit. But I look out, and I say, I don't think there's anyone in here who wouldn't say, Christ doesn't have a place in my life. Christ has a place. Pastor, I wouldn't be here this morning if Christ didn't have a place. The question's not, does he have a place? The question is, does he have first place? What is it that we let get in our lives, get in our way of our relationship with him and doing what he's asked us to do? Does Christ truly have first place? A lot more that we could say about that, but I want to finish our last point. Promises concerning one another. And these go back to some of the things that have already been covered in the covenant as well. But we prefer their purpose to encourage one another in the blessed hope of our Lord's return. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. There's our hope. Jesus, are you glad that Jesus Christ is coming again? You have an easy life? Anything go wrong for you this week? You get discouraged at all? Whenever I get that way, I sit down and if somebody comes up, Jesus is coming again. And it's all going to be passed away. And we will have everything set right. And we can be encouraged in that, regardless of where we are in our lives, to watch over one another in brotherly love. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, a lot of people like to quote Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's probably not the best guy to get your theology from. But Paul said, yes, you are. In a good way. Okay, not to nitpick your brother. Not to judge him in Matthew chapter 7. But to bear one another's burdens. And you know what context that's in? Go look that up in Galatians chapter 6. It talks about if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Part of my bearing burdens is walking through difficult things with people who aren't walking with the Lord, and I need to help bring them back. Not in a judgmental way. It doesn't say beat them over the head. It says what? Help bear their burdens. Are there folks that are struggling from time to time in our body? We ought to be looking out for them. And it's hard right now. I understand it's hard with COVID because sometimes folks aren't here because of health reasons. And they shouldn't be here because of their health reasons. There's other folks that just kind of disappear from time to time. Does that ever grieve your heart enough to say, you know, I need to give them a call. I need to try and get together with them. That's bearing one another's burdens. I need to find out why. You know, is something happening in their lives? That's what we ought to be doing for one another. To remember one another in prayer, Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I think we do that pretty well here, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. You know, we have prayer requests flying through email all the time. We've got prayer sheets back there. People are coming when they have prayer requests, and people are asking. You know the most exciting thing that I have with prayer requests? When somebody comes back and says, what's happening with that? Give me an update on so-and-so. You know why that's an exciting thing? Because people who are praying want to know what God's doing. People who aren't praying forget all about it. You know somebody who just blows my mind? And I don't know if that's the greatest illustration to use, blows my mind, but every time I talk to Al Bach, many of you talked to Al Bach recently. You know, Al Bach's an interesting guy. I love Al. Al never talks to me for more than 5 minutes on the phone. Whatever business he's got, it's over in 5 minutes. He's saying, Pastor, let's pray. And you're going to pray for me, right? And we pray together. But you know what happens in that 5 minutes every time? Al Bach will be asking me about prayer requests sometimes that I haven't even heard yet from this body. You know, how's so-and-so? I say, what's wrong with so-and-so, Al? Oh, I just heard such-and-such, and I've been praying about it, and I'm finding out he's right. He asks me about my kids. He asked me about my kids that don't come to this church by name. I'm like, Al, you're 80-someone years old. I have trouble remembering the kids that are in my house. But he's praying. And I thought, that's what we ought to be doing. We can all pray. And that's what we do for one another. And then it says to aid each other in sickness and in distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech. And again, we don't have time to go into that this morning, but are you sympathetic toward folks that are struggling? It's a lesson I had to learn, especially as a young preacher. You know, I'd read, thus saith the Lord, and God will take care of you, and put your faith in God, and God will give you peace. And I'd look around and say, people shouldn't be struggling. And you know what got a hold of my heart one day? In my mom's Bible. Moms have a way of getting a hold of your heart when they're close with the Lord. And my mom used to write in her Bible, bless her heart. But she didn't write in her Bible like, this word means this, or this word means that. I'm reading through the Psalms, and it talks about sympathy and compassion. And I look in the margin, and she goes, Russ needs more of this. Like, Mom, you wrote in your Bible for all posterity to see. And another one, you know, helping people with a heart of compassion somewhere. And she'll write on the end, and praying that Russ gets a hold of this principle. And it's taken a lot of time. But God's teaching me to be sympathetic. And I thought, we ought to be that way with people. Because if you're not there now, you may be there next week. And you need someone with a sympathetic ear that'll say, let me take you through the scriptures. Let me pray with you. Let me give you hope, not just beat you up. That's what the church ought to be about. That's what we ought to be with one another. And then the last thing, to be slow to take offense, ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to seek reconciliation without delay. There's a lot of passages you could tie that with, but I thought of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what it means to be a member of Bethany, or what it ought to mean to be a member of Bethany Bible Church? We exemplify those things. Look what he said. Walking worthy of the vocation to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, it's kind of hard to be ready to take offense about me if I am humble. If I am, as Paul puts it here, gentle and patient. But if I'm not, I can be thin-skinned. And Paul said, be humble, be gentle, be patient. And then Paul knew what we were dealing with. People will be people. You know, Christian people will be rough with you at times. Christian people might have a short word for you when it should have been a sympathetic word for you. And when that happens, what do? We set them straight, brother. Is that what we do? Paul said, bearing with one another in love. And that's one of the Greek studies I love, because that bearing with means putting up with one another in love. God said, take the love of Christ and translate it to the people you're working with, and let Christ's love flow through you. Don't be quick to take offense. Build that unity. Don't be like a lot of folks are when you get your feelings hurt or your feathers ruffled. They ruffled my feathers, but there's four other churches right down the road, so I'm hitting the road and I'm going to find another one. You know what's going to happen there? Eventually they're going to ruffle your feathers too. And you've got these itinerant Christians running from church to church to church and won't settle because they haven't learned that principle. So take some time. I encourage you, read over the covenant. Not that the covenant's inspired, but it comes from some great Christian principles. And what it tells us is, this is what I said I would do for you. Are you doing it? This is what you said you'd do for me. Are we doing the things that we said we'd do? And the wonderful thing about it is it's all Scripture. It's all from Scripture. And if we do what we should be doing from Scripture, we'll be a church that exemplifies Jesus Christ and testifies for his name. We get again to that verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we get ready to go into the rest of our service. Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church. That's what we're about to remember in the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32 say, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We get ready to observe the Lord's table. I want to give us just a few minutes of silent reflection and prayer to do what Paul asked us to do in verse 28. Let a person examine himself. Look into your heart. Say, God, where am I, even as I look at those promises that I've made to be as a member of Bethany Bible Church? How am I doing? And God, work in my heart and life to make me what I ought to be in Christ.